This morning, we're continuing our series through Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, and looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. And if you're using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 1256. But before we begin, I want to make one announcement. After the printing of the bulletin inserts and stuff, I've made some adjustments, so if you're going along the outline that's provided in your bulletin, you might be confused. And I've changed things up a little bit. Even the title of the psalm, as it is in the, or the sermon, as it is in the bulletin, I've changed to "Pray to the Sovereign." "Pray to the Sovereign" is the title of this sermon, and we'll be looking at it in 3 points instead of two, as it's in the bulletin outline insert. But with that announcement, I ask you to turn our attention now to the Word of God. And I'll begin by reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And we'll read through to the end of the chapter. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." May the Lord bless the reading, and also the preaching of his word. For the past few weeks, we've had, just in the natural world, a display of God's might and his power, very clearly. Towards the end of August, on a Monday, we enjoyed a total eclipse of the sun. Just amazing craftsmanship and handiwork of God, that he has made the sun and moon and earth the right size and shape and distance from one another for such things to happen, the precision with which they happen. But then at the end of that week, we had Hurricane Harvey, which has been mentioned already. An equally overwhelming display of God's creative power, his majesty, his glory. And even this week, as we're talking here this morning, we have yet another hurricane, also displaying God's power. But these things do more than simply declare that God is powerful and majestic. They also remind us that he is in control. He is sovereign. The total eclipse, as I've mentioned, the precision, the handiwork there, shows us the care of God. I mean, think about that for one moment. Did God have to do that as he created all things? Did he have to make the sun and moon and earth the right size, shape, and distance from each other for things like that to happen? He didn't. But yet he chose to. It was his desire, his will, his sovereign choice to do that so that we, his creatures, could look upon it and enjoy it. We could marvel. God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over his creation in all aspects, from the majestic things that we see, like a total eclipse, but also in the great power that we see displayed through things like hurricanes and the like. He is sovereign over all these things. Now, it's important for us to remember God's sovereignty, because God's sovereignty is the reason why we pray to him. If God is not sovereign over all things, why do we pray? Why go to him with our requests and our petitions if he is not sovereign over all things. These verses this morning, at the end of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians, verses 11 to 13, it's a prayer of Paul for the Thessalonians to whom he is writing. And in this prayer, we are reminded also of the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God being the basis for our prayer. And so the theme we'll be looking at this morning is that since God alone is sovereign, let us freely pray to him. Since God alone is sovereign, let us freely pray to him. Now the first point, our God alone is sovereign, looking at the first portions of verses 11 and 12. There Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." And then in 12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love." These are prayers, prayer requests that Paul is penning here in his letter to the Thessalonians. He's recounting things that he is praying for these believers. And in these requests that he gives, we're first of all reminded of the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, that in verse 11, he says, "May now our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." Prayer is only to be offered to God alone. And in this brief sentence, Paul is putting together Jesus and God the Father. They are both divine. They are both God. They are two persons of the Godhead. One God, yet three persons. The Father and Jesus are both God. And if that isn't enough, in the beginning of his second request, he also then says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love." Now, it's not that he's excluding the Father, but in just limiting that to the Lord, he is emphasizing the fact that Jesus is in fact God. He is someone we are to pray to. Jesus himself is sovereign over all things, over all the affairs of men. Now, this is important for us to remember as we pick up this series once again. I mentioned this at the start of this series about how Paul proves the divinity of Christ in these subtle sayings. It's important for us to remember that this letter was written around 50 AD, very early on. And there's no argumentation, no real defense that Paul is making. He's just simply declaring this as an established fact and truth that the church is holding to. So even early on in the life of the church, it was believed upon and known that Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is sovereign over all things, and he is due our worship, our devotion. So with that, Paul begins these verses reminding us of that simple fact that Jesus is in fact divine. Both the Father and Jesus are God. But as we consider these requests that Paul is making, these prayers that he's writing here, as I mentioned, it focuses on the sovereignty of God. Because these requests and why we even pray is based upon God's sovereign control over all his creation. When we say God is sovereign, we're saying that he has both the power and the ability to accomplish what he desires. In our act of prayer and making requests of God is a visible way that we acknowledge that sovereignty of God. You know, we could think of it this way. If you consider each of our homes, and as we were growing up as children, you know, there were certain laws and rules that our homes had, that our parents had established. And as children, in order to do something that we would like to do, what would we need to do? We would need to go and ask our parents permission. Especially when we're young, we have to go and ask permission all the time, whether or not it's maybe you want a snack, Maybe we're hungry, we can't get the food ourselves, and so we ask, hey, can you give me something to eat? Can I have a drink? Can I play with this? Can I watch that? There's a certain sense in which the parents are sovereign in the home. Mom and dad, they've made the rules, they've established the order. And the children of the household need to go and ask the parents permission to do things or ask them for certain things. In a small way, this is what's going on when we pray. We're praying to our Heavenly Father. We are asking Him to do something. We are asking Him for something. Our act of prayer is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 89, verses 5 to 12. In Psalm 89, verses 5 to 12, we read these words. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crush Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. These verses, the psalmist is establishing that who is like God. And who is like God over all the earth? He is in control of all things. He rules over all things. All of creation does his bidding. He is sovereign over all things. Brothers and sisters, as we pray before God, we are acknowledging his sovereignty. So let us joyfully acknowledge the sovereignty of God in our lives by freely praying to him. Paul, back in our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In our second point, since God alone is sovereign, freely pray to him concerning life's circumstances. There are two requests in these verses that Paul is making. And the first is in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. That request of direct our way to you. Throughout these, as a reminder, in the verses that we've looked at up to this point, before we took our break for the summer, Paul has been lamenting the fact that they were kicked out of Thessalonica far too soon in his mind. That they had to leave and abandon these young Christians, this young church. And ever since they've had to leave, he has been concerned and wondering, how are they doing? And so as we read in the beginning this morning, Timothy coming back, it got to the point where Paul sends Timothy back to see how they are doing and how is going along with them. And he comes back and gives a wonderful report of the display of love among the brothers and sisters in this church and how the Lord has been mercifully preserving their faith in difficult circumstances. Paul here, as he has repeatedly said, he is desiring to go and to see and to be with these brothers and sisters. Here lays it out in a request to God, a prayer, that may God himself and our Lord Jesus direct their way to you. Now, as we consider this request, what was hindering them? What was keeping Paul and Silas and Timothy, all three of them, from going back? Well, Paul earlier attributes Satan's attack, Satan being working to hinder Paul in going back and see the Thessalonians and encourage them. How is Satan doing this? He manifests himself physically, and was he spiritually, and have some mighty power that he was just
Paul and Silas and Timothy just could not physically travel? Well, no, it was the circumstances of life. That God had given Satan permission to use of keeping Paul and his companions out of the city. The means through which Paul was hindered were circumstances of life. This reminds us of Job, how Job endured such hardship and tribulation at the hands of Satan. Satan using means in Job's life as God allowed Satan to test Job. They were severe circumstances of life that Job was enduring, but yet circumstances of life. So as Paul is praying to the Lord to direct their way to the Thessalonians, he is acknowledging in this request that God himself is the one who is sovereign and in control. And that God has the power and the ability to work those circumstances to make it so that they could go and visit and be reunited with the Thessalonian church. So as we consider this question that we can ask ourselves is, what circumstances of life do we find ourselves in? Are there job concerns? Or maybe a new position that's opening up, or a new opportunity, something on the horizon in your work that maybe is causing some anxiety or maybe is giving some joy, but there's some uncertainty there. We can know in these circumstances of life that God is sovereign. So we can go and we can pray with confidence before the throne that God will work his will in our life. Or maybe it's school. Maybe we're starting a new school year. Maybe there's some difficult classes ahead. Or maybe you've received your assignments in the coming months and you can see one on the syllabus that is going to be a monumental task. Or maybe you're joyfully looking forward to all the trials of school and the academic life ahead of you. We know that even in these circumstances that God is in control. He's sovereign. And we, no matter our ages in school or position, maybe we're on the other side of the classroom, we're the teacher. We can trust in the Lord's care, his sovereignty. And any concerns that we have throughout the school year, we can go to him in prayer freely. Maybe it's our health. We've had several prayer requests for people's health among us. And those are just the ones that were mentioned. Maybe there's some appointment coming up, some news that we may be receiving or anticipating that is giving us anxiety. We know that God is sovereign. He is in control of these things. He has decreed these things. And there may be difficult times ahead, but we can go to him freely and confidently in prayer. Maybe there are various needs that we have. Physical, material needs before us. In these circumstances of life, these are just a sampling. There are many others that we could name that many of us are going through. In each instance, we can confidently go before God and freely pray, freely asking for his will to be done in our life and hoping that he would answer in such a way. Now, Paul, here in his request before God, he knows that it may not be the Lord's will that he would answer it as he desires. But it's still, brothers and sisters, because God is sovereign, he has the ability and the power to do anything that he wills. It gives us confidence to go to him freely in all circumstances of life, whether they're joyous circumstances or hard and difficult ones. So in all circumstances of life, let us freely pray to our sovereign God. Thirdly, since God alone is sovereign, freely pray to him concerning your sanctification. Now, this is the second request. It boils down to our sanctification. Now, this request is going to be expanded upon in the coming verses. So I won't touch in great detail about how he's praying for the love of the Thessalonians to abound and increase. We'll touch on that again, Lord willing, next week or the week following. But the purpose here, as he prays for the Lord to make you increase and abound in love, those two words are two different things, but they're synonyms. And Paul is emphasizing the fact of the Lord's work and making them increase all the more in the love that they have for one another. But as he continues on, not only for one another, but for all, as we do for you, using again himself as an example, which he does commonly. But in 13 he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Why does Paul pray that the Lord would increase and abound the love of the Thessalonians towards one another and towards those around them in their society? It's for the purpose that they would grow in holiness, that he, Jesus, would present them blameless in holiness before God his Father in the day when Christ returns. Their hearts, he mentions, being established. The heart here is simply means the whole being, the whole person. Paul's desire is for the brothers and sisters there in their whole being to be holy, to be established blameless in holiness. And this holiness that Paul is referencing here, it's when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, in the New Testament being written in Greek, the word there for holiness throughout the Old Testament in the Greek translation of it is used exclusively for God and his holiness. So the effect and the weight of what Paul is saying there is that Jesus would make his people establish our hearts, our whole being, blameless in holiness. And not just some generic separateness, but the holiness belonging to God himself. It's not some moral perfection that we may be able to exhibit on the outside. Paul himself, as he's recounting his life as a Pharisee before he was converted, says according to the law, he was blameless. He was holy on the outside. But this holiness is of our whole being. It goes to the heart of our nature, who we are. It is a drastic and radical change that must take place. It bears outward fruit, but it is the work of God in our life, establishing us, building us in holiness. It is a lifelong process. You know, Paul mentions this being presented before God when Christ returns in that last great day. It is a lifelong work. It is a continual act and working of the Holy Spirit to mold us more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the example, and he is the model which we are being, whose image we are in likeness we are being built into. Now, again, Paul in the coming verses, and we'll look at this, Lord willing, next week, expands upon this request specifically, this part of the request of sanctification. And he mentions in chapter 4, verse 3, that this is the will of God. Our sanctification. And when we consider those words, let us keep in mind 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Here John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. In today's Sunday school class, we looked at Solomon and how he was visited by God in a dream. And it's the text where God simply asked him, "What will you ask of me? What do you want?" basically. And Solomon recounts God's faithfulness to his father David and recounts also his inability to be able to lead this great nation. And so he asks God for one thing. He asks him for understanding, for wisdom. And it was pointed out how Solomon, in asking this, he was asking, "Lord, you have called me to a task to build your kingdom, to lead your people. In order to do this, I need wisdom. In order to fulfill your will, I need wisdom and understanding." And Solomon is given wisdom and understanding. When we think about our call as God's children to pursue holy lives, to pursue lives that are godly, that are in accordance with His Word, that bear the fruit of the work that God is doing in us, we can fall into the trap of thinking, "Well, I have to do this and this and this. I've got to check this off my list and that off my list." But we need to first remember and focus on the fact that this is God's work in us. So we must pray as Paul prays here, "May our Lord establish our hearts blameless in holiness before His God and Father. May He sanctify us." And as we pray that, keeping in mind the promise that God gives us through the Apostle John that I read in First John chapter 5, we know that it is God's will that we be holy as He is holy. We know that it is God's will for us that we grow in Christ's likeness, that we exhibit the fruit of His Spirit more and more in our lives. So as we think about the battles that we face against sin and temptation, let us not fall into the trap of thinking, "I just need to do this better." But when we stumble and when we fall, let us fall back on the grace of God and pray to Him and seek Him, pleading with Him, "Lord, establish my heart, all that I am, blameless in holiness before You." For that is His will. That is His desire. And as we think upon that, we can go to Him with full confidence and freely, knowing that He will gladly give us that gift. There may be those thorns in the flesh that continue to plague us from time to time. But we'd be confident that as we look upon our life, we will see that upward trajectory of holiness until that last great day when He returns and the work is finished and complete and every stain removed. But let us, brothers and sisters, concerning our sanctification, freely pray to our Heavenly Father that He would work mightily in us. Again, when we say that God is sovereign, we are saying that He has both the power and the ability to do that which that He wills. When we pray to God, we are acknowledging that sovereignty of God. If God does not have the power and He does not have the ability, then our prayers are useless. If somebody can hold back the hand of God from accomplishing His will, we have no hope and reason or comfort in prayer. But the truth is, our God is sovereign over all things. And Paul's prayer here is a reminder that, yes, God is in fact sovereign. And so let us pray freely to Him in all circumstances of life that we may find ourselves in, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it produces joy or anxiety as we look to the future. But let us also not forget to freely and repeatedly pray to God that He would work mightily in us making us holy and molding us into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, that we may be presented blameless before him in holiness in that last great day when the Lord returns with all his saints. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, in this act of prayer, acknowledge that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, you are the one who decrees, you are the one who wills, you are the one who works, you are the one who does as you please. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work within us, that as you promise and according to your will, that you would, Lord, make us holy, that you would cause us to grow in our holiness, that you would cause us, Lord, by your grace, to flourish and to bear much fruit in the name of Christ. May the glorious fruit of your Holy Spirit be more abundant in our lives every day. May you give us victory over those sins that ensnare us, those temptations that we face that trip us up. We pray, Lord, that you would give us victory in overcoming them. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us. In the name of our glorious Savior Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.